In Romans, you have Paul's typical way of ending a book. So if you look at Romans 16, like verse 1, for instance, Paul says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe. He says in verse 2 that they are to welcome her in a way worthy of the saints, help her in whatever she might need. In verse 3, he says, greet Prissa and Aquila, fellow workers who risk their necks for his life. Verse 5, greet the church that meets in their house. Greet Epaenetus. Verse 6, greet Mary because she works hard for you. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, kinsmen and fellow prisoners. Verse 8, there's Ampliatus. Verse 9, there's Urbanus. Verse 10, there's Apelles. Verse 11 is Herodian. Greet those in the Lord at the end of verse 11 who belong to the family of Narcissus. Verse 12, greet workers in the Lord like Tryphena and Tryphosa. I've always imagined they must be twins. I don't know if that's the case or not. But be good Greek twin names. Greet Persis. Verse 13, greet Rufus. Also greet his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Greet Asynocritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and their brothers. Verse 15, there's Philologus, Julia, Nereus, Olympus, and then all the saints who might be with all those other people that he's named. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. Very typical for Paul's ending. That's the first letter we have from Paul is Romans. But if you went to 1 Corinthians, it's also chapter 16, the end of it. He says, let everything you do be done in love. And then he starts naming names again, people that he hopes they will greet. And he says, all the other brothers are sending greetings to you. If you go to the end of 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 13, he does the same thing. He says, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace with one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. He does it in Colossians. He does it in 1 Thessalonians. So he's always ending his letters this way. And we know a lot about the Apostle Paul. You've undoubtedly, most of you have read all of his letters and have intersected with them through sermons and lessons. He has to deal with a lot of stuff. He had started most of these churches. He had pastored, in some sense, all of them for a while. But he has to deal with the normal stuff that a pastor has to deal with. And oftentimes it's uncomfortable things. It's confrontational things. He has to deal with sin and false teachers and all those sorts of things that you're aware of. But that's what he has to do because he's a shepherd. And he's keeping watch over these sheep that God had entrusted to his care. But undergirding all of that, which is why in every letter he ends the same way, is this compassion that he had for the people. He loved the people, and he urged the people to love one another. And particularly of interest to us for today is that he emphasizes this compassion and this love and this relationship and this care and this concern for one another as it regards Christians. He doesn't make any emphasis at the end of his letters to love everybody. Not that he wouldn't say that, and he does in some of his letters, that as much as it depends on us, we're to live at peace with all men, and we're always to seek to be accepted by the outsiders, we're to be gentle and kind. He says all those things. But the way he wraps up his letters is he's focusing the church on the church, on itself, on one another, because there is a peculiar love that we're supposed to have as Christians, one for another. And so in our study of Ephesians, if you go there now to Ephesians chapter 6, he does the very same thing. We reach the end of this book that began, some of you are here, we were at the very height. There's really no book that extols the wonder and the glory and the majesty of Christ and what he's done for us like the book of Ephesians that we've taken a lot of weeks and months to work through. So we begin at the mountaintop, you might say, and this book ends not with us on the mountaintop, but with us on our knees. He ends with teaching on prayer. Look at verse 18. Your Bible, if you're reading the ESV, imagines it's right in the middle of a sentence. Other translations imagine this is the beginning of a new sentence. In either way, we're just going to begin reading with what he says in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So a very typical ending to one of Paul's letters. But what I want us to focus on is that Paul at the end of this book gives a singular command. He's been giving commands, if you remember, since chapter 4. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all doctrinal. And then beginning with chapter 4, it's a series of commands, how we're supposed to relate to one another and to the world. And this command is a singular command. It's really wrapped up in verse 18, and it's pray. If you've been here for our study of the armor, which is what this comes at the end of, what Paul is saying is, as you put on your armor, one piece at a time, each piece has a vital purpose, and we looked at all those real carefully, he's then saying, while you're doing that, always be praying. There's this attitude of prayer that surrounds all of this armor. Notice how he says it in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, I emphasized four times the same word that he repeats, all. And you really can get to the heart of his point by focusing on that. He says, as it regards prayer, pray all the time, pray in all types of prayer, pray in the middle of all types of challenges, and pray for all Christians. So the alls are going to kind of guide us as we think about how Paul ends up his letter. The importance of prayer for Christians can't be overstated. It really can't be exaggerated. And Paul, when he talks about it, uses the most exaggerated terms that he had available to him in the Greek language. And he starts here by saying, pray at all times. We could say it this way, which we've been studying here for many weeks in the adult second hour class, always praying. That's his perspective. That's the biggest word he can use to emphasize what he wants to emphasize regarding prayer. Now, I don't know how all of you grew up. There's a lot of different traditions and backgrounds that sit around this table on a Wednesday. Maybe you grew up using a prayer book. Methodist would oftentimes say prayers out of prayer books. They still kind of emphasize that, though that's an older tradition. Maybe you grew up Catholic. You had Catholic upbringing. So you grew up reciting prayers, counting beads. And you had these rote prayers that you went over again and again. Maybe you grew up like me, thinking that real prayer always happened on Wednesday nights at prayer meeting. That was my tradition. You didn't miss it if you were going to be a real Christian. And certainly if you wanted to learn how to pray, that's where it happened. And so I learned what I thought it looked like and what it sounded like and what it was about, because we were there every Wednesday night, whether we wanted to be or not. Maybe you've been taught that prayer demands a particular posture. Undoubtedly, in some sense you have, because you probably do that still today. You probably have taught your children that, and maybe now some of you are teaching your grandchildren that. Maybe you're teaching them to kneel by their bed at night, or to put their hands like this, or to heads bowed, eyes closed. All of those are things that I'm sure in one way or another you were taught regarding prayer. And if you were taught those things, then when you read what Paul says, it's particularly challenging, because he simply says, pray always, pray at all times. And so if you hear that and you try to force that into your tradition, the tradition maybe of reciting rote prayers, well, you say, I can't do that all the time. Or you force it into your tradition that says, I have to be kneeling to be praying. Well, you can't do that all the time. Or maybe you're just the simple heads bowed, eyes closed kind of prayer. That's the most typical posture of prayer. Well, try doing that when you're driving, right? I don't want to ride with you if that's what prayer is. Or maybe you just can't pray when you're driving. And then we're back where we started. What does Paul mean? How can you pray at all times if that's the way we pray? Now, in our study here, we've learned to rethink not what Paul says, because I don't think we have the right to do that, but rather to rethink the way we've always thought about prayer. What does it mean when he says pray always? Maybe he's just exaggerating to make a point, and we're to really look for the point underneath all the exaggeration. If that's the case, I'll tell you, ladies, he did that a lot. Let me just give you a summary. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer, Paul says. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, and the implication there is at all times, in prayer and supplication. Or most famously, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So if he's just exaggerating to make a point, I would just make the point that he does that a lot. So maybe he's not exaggerating. Maybe he's saying what he means to say. And as it applies to Paul specifically, he didn't just offer up some hyperbole to try to make all of us feel bad about how little we actually pray. He says he did that. Listen to what he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. And I remember you, Timothy, constantly in prayer. So if he was exaggerating to kind of make us all feel bad because we don't pray always, I would say, now what's he doing? Because now he's saying, that's what I always do. I constantly am in prayer, he says, and then he adds to this, night and day. There's a sense in which he even suggests that at night when everything else is done, and maybe you might say, I'm done for the day, he still has this suggestion of prayer. He tells Timothy, I pray for you constantly. And it should be noted, by the way, that the Apostle Paul would only be standing alongside all the other apostles. You know this in Acts chapter 6. They had a problem in the church because some people weren't getting the attention they needed. The widows weren't getting the food they needed. And so they tried to press on the apostles to try to respond to that need. The apostles responded to the need, not by ignoring it, but by saying there's other leaders who could do that because we can't do that. And here's what they said, Acts 6:4. We must give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So Paul's not exaggerating. Paul's saying what he meant to say. He's saying what God means to say to us. We're supposed to be always praying. And all of them were only following Jesus' instruction. Because Jesus said in Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always. So just to distill to dispel the notion that this is just exaggeration just to make a point that he hopes you pray some, it isn't that. He means, and God means by that, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we're supposed to pray all the time. Now that means we're going to have to surrender at least two things. So listen to me carefully. Number one, you're going to have to surrender the notion that Paul's exaggerating. You just got to let that go. And no matter how many times you've read these verses or certainly heard somebody say, pray without ceasing, and you imagine he just meant, well, do it often, you need to surrender that. The Bible won't support that. He meant what he said. And that means the second thing you have to surrender is much of your traditional understanding of prayer. You got to let it go because it won't fit into that first truth, and that is that it's something that you must do all the time. Now, we're not going to go too deep with that, but to reconcile that, let me just say simply this. Prayer, as Scripture outlines it and as Scripture teaches it, is simply living in the constant awareness of the presence of God in your life. And in that, conversation happens, relationship happens, fellowship happens, instruction happens, and that constant awareness is Christian prayer. It means that when you are driving here on a Wednesday or getting ready for a Wednesday, somebody told me, just I can't remember now who it was, Somebody just said, my day hasn't gone the way I expected. Who said that? It doesn't matter. My day hasn't gone the way I expected. Okay, so in that, here's what I'm saying. Are you seeing God in that? Are you always seeing that God is there? That He's working, that He's leading, that He's guiding, that He's providing, that He's protecting. He's always present. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. Be always aware of the presence of God and live in that awareness all the time. Anytime you hear a news program, anytime you read something tragic, does it make you aware of what God's doing in that situation, of what God is intending and what His purpose is for that situation? That's what it means to pray. That's what it means to always be aware of the presence of God. So you can do that when you're driving. You can do that when you're eating. You can do that not just before you eat, but when you're eating. You can do that when you're walking. You can do that when you're studying. You can do it when you're reading. You can do it when you're worshiping. You can do it when you're texting, when you're reading your Twitter feed or your Facebook. You can always be aware that God's working in and through life all the time, everywhere. And that heightened awareness of His presence is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Listening to Him through His Word regularly, because you know that that's where He speaks to you. And yes, isolated times where you're on your knees, that's wonderful. But that's not the only time that you're praying. And that's not the only posture that you use when you're praying. You're listening to God. You're speaking to God because He's there. Do you understand that? I think we do. But yet, again, I know this forces some of us to rethink our tradition a little bit, where this was always prayer or whatever your particular posture was. That's what it means to pray at all times. Now, here in Ephesians 6, He has given you one of the three or four primary motivations for that. That's what we've already studied. You're in constant battle. You're in constant conflict. You're fighting an enemy you have no way that you can defeat. And that should make you constantly aware and dependent upon the presence and the work of God. One of the great dangers to a faithful Christian, I would say a great danger to you ladies who commit yourself to worship in a local fellowship and to study of God's Word like we do on Wednesday, one of the great dangers is that you think the knowledge of God is what you need most of all. And the knowledge of God isn't what you need most of all. It is a path to what you need most of all, but what you need most of all is to know God, to know that He's real and present and working and moving in every aspect of your life. Otherwise, just knowing God means nothing. Just putting on the armor, is that all you need? Well, that's still you under that armor. And that you that's under that armor needs God's strength and the abiding presence of God at all times. And so He says, first, pray all the time. Now notice what He says, secondly, with all prayer and supplication. All types of prayer. That's all He means by that. Pray all the time and use all types of prayer. And here's two particular types. The first one, we just studied this a couple of weeks ago here. Prayer always means to God, Godward. It's the God sense of prayer. It's the first aspect of the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's prayer in a general sense, acknowledging Him, that He's here and that He's God and that He's still on the throne. That's what the Apostle Paul means when he says, always pray that. Always be praying Godwardly. But supplication is different. It's still prayer, but it's now the second half of the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That's the specific needs that we have at any given time. Now, maybe you remember when we did supplication a couple of weeks ago, most of you were here, or some of you at least in the second hour, that word literally means to lack, to be deprived of, to be missing something. So the idea here is I'm talking to God, aware of His presence, about what is lacking in whatever's going on around me. I'm asking God to fill up what is lacking. I'm asking God to grant what is not already there. Now, if you think about that a minute, you're being aware of God, you're being aware of His purpose, you're being aware of what He's doing, and that means we primarily have a spiritual interest. And you can all know already what is lacking in Julie's life. What's lacking in Julie's life is all the faith that she will need, all the love that she will need, all of the wisdom that she will need. She doesn't have that. And so we're praying that God will grant her what she lacks in whatever that circumstance is that she's in. If you have a friend going to surgery that's a believer, you're asking that God will grant what they lack. That's making supplication for them. You don't know what it is particularly, but God knows what it is, and you want God to give them whatever they lack so that they can be filled up to accomplish His purpose. That's what Paul means by supplication. Now, to do that, listen, to do that, you have to be aware of what's going on around you. And I say that, it's like, well, duh, except that's not the case with most of us. We're not that aware of what's going on. Notice what he says. Look at your Bible again. With all prayer and supplication, and then he says this, to that end, keep alert. You have got to be aware of what's going on around you. You should always be aware of what's going on. It's a good thing to read the newspaper. It's a good thing to be in small group fellowship where you're getting to know people. It's a good thing to sit on the back porch with your neighbor. It's a good thing to reach outside your comfort zone and find out what's going on in people's lives. Because if you don't know what's going on, you can't possibly make supplication for them. You have got to be aware of what's going on. Now, understand, you're aware also that God's doing something in all of that. So it's the idea here, as Paul says, be alert. And that alertness, being aware, will fuel your prayers so that you can ask God to fill up what's lacking in whatever that particular need is. Now, here's what I find in my ministry, and almost solely dedicated to Christians, is that Christians are woefully lacking in having a grasp of the purely obvious. It's like we're oblivious at times to things going on around us. It's like we're just not paying attention. And whether that be on a Sunday morning and you walk right by people that maybe are obviously hurting or people that are obviously rejoicing, it doesn't matter, but you just walk right by. Like you're oblivious that there are other human beings here who we are called together to love together, to encourage together, to strengthen together, to hurt with one another and to rejoice with one another. And we just walk around like we're oblivious to that. And the Apostle Paul would say, you're not staying alert. And therefore, all you can pray is, dear God, help all the Christians. And that's not supplication. That's not what he's talking about. You have to be aware. So I won't beat that drum too hard. But so far, Paul says simply, pray all the time and use all kinds of prayers. And in particular, the God focus and the awareness of what's going on all around you. And you're always asking for the same thing. God, fill up whatever's lacking. Whatever's lacking as it regards their eternal soul and their effectiveness in your kingdom, I want you to do that in whatever circumstance they're in. Now, notice what he says next. There's another all. He says, pray with all perseverance. In other words, you got to stick to this. You can't stop. You have to stick with it. And let me say this. I wrote this just a few minutes ago. You got to stick with it because you're stuck in it. You're not going anywhere. And it's not going anywhere. Life's not going anywhere. And it's not dramatically going to change until our Lord comes. And in fact, the only promise we have is it's going to get worse. So you're stuck in this mess, if I could just say it frankly. And the Apostle Paul says, stick with prayer. Stick with it because it's what you're going to need. Life is hard. The battle will always rage on. The devil is not going to quit. He is a real and a formidable enemy. And you need to stick with this idea of prayer or you're not going to survive. I wrote this down because these are things I learned when I was a kid. You've heard these. You've said these to your kids maybe, or if you've ever coached somebody. We put our nose to the grindstone. You heard that? Or we put our shoulder to the wheel. Or we put our head down. Or we keep our chin up. And sometimes we might say all those maybe to the same child at the same time. He's like trying to figure out what he's supposed to do. But what are we really saying? Stick with it. Stick with it. Don't give up. Persevere. And in this case, it's perseverance in prayer. You must persist in your prayers. Because listen to me, ladies. I want to encourage you here. You do not know what God's doing. You cannot fully understand what's happening. And it will not always happen in a moment. And you're not going to regularly pray these prayers that God would grant what is lacking in the life of my Christian husband who's struggling with depression. You're not going to always get an immediate response to that. I read this just yesterday morning. Listen to this simple account. I won't read it verbatim, but it's written by a pastor who also works as a chaplain in a hospital. And he was called in last week to visit an elderly woman who was dying of pancreatic cancer. She asked for the chaplain. She's suffering miserably. It's a very painful cancer to deal with and a painful way to die. He reads her registration sheet that she signed when she was put in the hospital. And she put there that she was a universalist, right? So we're all going to heaven and everything's great. But now she's reaching out for a chaplain. He says when he met her, it was evident they made some small talk. She was angry. She was bitter. She was resentful. And all of this is what he faced while he just tried to kind of catch up on what's going on. The way you do when you don't know somebody and yet you've been called in to maybe help them. Well, then she asked him to pull a chair up right in front of her. She was seated in one of those reclining hospital chairs. And so he did. And she looked him right in the eye and she said, "I asked for you to come in here because I have a question for you." And he asked her what the question was. And she said, quote, "I had a dream last night. And in my dream, I heard this. The woman reached out and touched the hem of his garment." And she said to the pastor, "Can you tell me what that means?" That was her only question. Now, we understand how the human mind works. Most of us do. We've seen enough of that. We know what was happening there. She was recalling something from her memory. Somewhere, sometime, somebody had read that verse to her or had given her a Bible to read that verse or maybe had told the whole story of the woman who had suffered for so many years and her only hope was Jesus. And she did whatever was necessary, knowing that if she could just get close enough to express a confident faith, that maybe she could be healed. That dying woman wanted to know what that sentence meant. And the pastor had an opportunity to share with her that her only hope is the same as that woman's hope, that it was Jesus Christ. Now, he said, "I can't say that she became a believer. She expressed no faith in that moment." And he says, "I don't know how she died," which was only 2 days later. But he said, "This is what I do know. Maybe 50 years ago or 60 years ago, or she was 91, maybe even 80 years ago, somebody loved that woman enough tell her a story about Jesus. And now the Holy Spirit in her last days brought that back to her remembrance and intersected with that to allow him an opportunity to share the gospel with her." I imagine that whoever that person was, if they were a faithful Christian, they also prayed. They prayed that God would fill up what was lacking in that woman's life. And now all these years later, that came to fruition. Whoever that person or people were that had poured those biblical truths into her life, we don't know who they are, and they are likely long since gone. They have no idea how God used them to give her one more opportunity to respond to the hope that Christ brings. That's what I mean. That's what Paul means when he says you have to persist in this thing, and you won't always be able to measure it. I've probably told y'all before. If not, I'm going to tell you today. This is my mother's Bible. She used it. It's pretty worn. But I've said before, she has things written in here, and one of them is her favorite verse, which I didn't know. She never told me that. But it's Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now, I was looking that up today because I was going to tell you guys this. But what I found that I had forgotten is that when she wrote that, she also wrote, "This is one of my dad's favorites." Her father, my grandfather, was a pastor. Both of them now have been dead for 20-plus years. But that verse is Ecclesiastes 11, and here's what it says, 11:1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you may find it." It's the picture of just doing the right thing, sowing the right seeds, sharing the right truth, and it's carried out on the waves. But you do know, right, as the custom of oceans is, it will one day come back to shore. My mother added in the margin of her Bible, "The sadness is we're often not standing there to see it when it comes back." But she understood. She understood what Paul's saying. You pray with perseverance. You don't pray because, "Oh, I prayed yesterday and God answered my prayer." That's not how it works. You pray because you're aware that God's always working and you can't fully measure it. And it's not going to be in the end up to you or me. It's going to be up to him. All right, so you get this. You pray all the time. You pray in all the different ways that you can pray, and you pray with perseverance. And then the last one is this. He says, pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. Now, this is really important. Paul says, make supplication in particular for the saints. He then adds this in verse 19, and also pray for me, he says. Now, I understand when he says pray for all the saints and pray for me, that what he asked that we would pray for him or they would pray for him must be consistent with what he wants us to pray for all the saints and for him. So in other words, this is what we pray when we pray for all the saints. What do we pray? That words will be given to them in the opening of their mouth so that they might be used to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. We're simply praying, God, your kingdom come and use your people to do it. That's our focus. That's how we pray for one another. That's how Paul says pray. Now, I have to say this at some personal risk to myself. I've learned from experience. So listen to me carefully. Paul is also saying, specifically saying, pray for others, not yourself. And that's difficult for us, again, to swallow. If most of us were to be honest about our personal prayer life, it's pretty selfish. It's pretty self-consumed. And the Apostle Paul doesn't say, pray for yourself. He says, pray for other people. When I sent that note out to you yesterday about today's lesson, I titled it, Loving Others, because that's at the heart of this. Do you love others more than you love yourself? Jesus said we should, and Paul says our prayer should reflect that. Pray for others and trust that somebody else will pray for you. Somebody else will pray that God will fill up what's lacking in your life. I wrote this in my notes. I put it in like order so I wouldn't forget to say it. Selfishness is perhaps the greatest hindrance to effective prayer. And most of us are selfish when we pray, and because of that, our prayers are not effective. If you think about your problems all the time, if you think about your wishes all the time, if you're always focused on what you want, then I will tell you your own selfishness is the sin that is prohibiting your prayers from getting past the ceiling. And oh yes, the Bible says that sin in your life will keep your prayers from getting past the ceiling. God won't hear them. So Paul says pray for others. And he asks for prayer for himself. And in all those cases, pray for the gospel, which simply means that what should be at the top of our list, dominating our prayer list, is first of all our prayers for other believers, and secondly, for the spread of the gospel. Our prayer concerns are spiritual concerns, because the battle that's being fought is a spiritual battle. It's not a flesh and blood battle. So by the time you take your prayer list and you pull off all of the things about you, and then you pull off all the things that are about fleshly, physical, material, earthly things, you might be left with what you should have started with. Spiritual concerns about the spread of the gospel to people who don't yet know the Lord, who will die and face eternity in hell. That's what we should be consumed with. If you've ever imagined that people are lacking something else that's more important than that, then your prayers will never be effective. Do you know somebody, perhaps, that has a marriage issue? Their marriage is struggling? Have you imagined they're lacking something other than what they need spiritually? Have you imagined that a date night will fix it? Have you imagined, right, chocolates or roses? No, it's a spiritual issue. And they need to fall in love with God and Christ, and they'll fall in love with one another. They need to commit themselves to His Word. So you pray that God will fill that up in their life, that they'll see their need for Him and their need then to love one another. What about financial problems? What if you know somebody in financial concern? Do you take that to the Lord in prayer? Well, let me tell you, first of all, financial concerns should first be taken, well, to work. You should go to work. If you have financial issues, God's already answered that prayer. He says, work. And then secondly, he would say, be disciplined. And thirdly, he would say, give. Give and you shall receive. You see, God's already answered that prayer. He says, you have financial problems? Go to work. Be disciplined. Be generous. But maybe there's something else going on. Maybe it's a spiritual concern. Yeah, so I'm going to pray that God will fill up what's lacking in the spiritual area. I'm not going to pray that He'll make their bills go away, because it's not going to happen that way. What about health concerns? How should you respond to health concerns? What should you ask God? Well, let me tell you, He's already answered most of it. He'll say, eat right. Exercise. Take care of your body, because it's a temple where I have deposited my Holy Spirit so that your life can be a glorious example to others. He'll tell you to go to the doctor. He'll tell you to submit yourself to authorities over you who I've appointed to care for you. And one of those is those that, that have dedicated their lives to make you feel as good as you can. And then accept this, that you're going to die. Right? That's He's already said all of that. So what should I ask Him then when I'm sick? Or more importantly, what should I ask for Christian friends who are suffering? Ask that God would fill up what's lacking in their life that really matters. That He would draw them closer to Himself. That He would strengthen their faith. That He would make them steadfast. That they might have an opportunity to speak of the gospel. You don't know how many times I go visit sick people in the hospital and they say, man, I had a chance to share yesterday with a nurse because they're just kind of like hanging out in here poking holes in me. I'm thinking, well, I'll poke a hole in their heart. And you've heard those testimonies. Well, that's worth getting sick over. I'm not wishing that on any of you, but it's worth getting sick over. And that's how we should pray. So that's the focus that the Apostle Paul says. We don't focus on ourselves and we don't focus on earthly things. We focus on spiritual matters. That's how we love one another. And at the end, I would just say when he ends the letter, he's just asking you to love one another. Do you really, really love one another? Because if you do, you'd pray all the time for one another. And you'd pray in all ways for one another. And you'd never stop praying for one another. And you would always ask that God would fill up what's lacking as it regards our faith. He adds a benediction at the end of the book, and this is our benediction today. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. You could start right there today, ladies, and pray that prayer for everybody you know who's a believer. And it really boils down to two statements. Pray that they would have unending faith and that they would have unending love, because that's what he asks God for all of us. Pray always for all the saints. Does it make sense? All right. Any thoughts? Comments? We're done right on time.